So there's only one scripture reading this morning. Often I choose to do that on Communion Sundays. So this very simple, but I hope profound teaching from Jesus in Luke's Gospel. So let us listen for God's Word. On one occasion when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then, in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So simple parables, right? I mean, I don't have to explain any hard words. It's not this esoteric theological teaching. Jesus, in these two simple parables, I believe, is offering us the path to true freedom. How much simpler life becomes when we are not dependent upon others for our sense of worth. How different would our lives be if we could feel good about ourselves regardless of our external station in life? Do we know deep inside of ourselves that in God's eyes, it's completely irrelevant if we're rich or poor, famous or unknown, honored or ignored? And the good news is that from Jesus' point of view, external evaluations of us are of no account. If we have experiential access to God inside of us, and the sense of eternal worth, which comes with that, eternal worth, that makes human estimations of us just really very uninteresting, right? Do you get that? Do you feel that? Who cares what other people think of you if you know in your bones that you are of eternal worth? And with this deep experiential knowledge of our eternal worth, then we are free to act in accord with the goodness and the truth and the beauty of God without reserve. Now, of course, we're human beings. And sometimes it's difficult for us to imagine such an experience, a constant experience of graceful worth. And we find ourselves, hemmed in by the opinions of others. And it happens subtly. We want to be liked. We want to be validated. And so we end up being imprisoned by all of that. We don't want to be shamed or left out. And these are very powerful, primitive energies within us. And so what happens to us is we just get more and more self-concerned, right? And there's this subtle compromising with the truth that happens in us in order for us to fit in. You know, don't rock the boats. So at a meal hosted by a leading Pharisee, Jesus is just watching. He's just people watching. And he observes how people are going to places of honor. And we have all seen this dynamic at play in our lives. You know, we're trying so hard to impress others, to project an air of worth and success. And it's sad because it leads us further and further away from our true selves. Because somehow we don't think we're worthy unless other people are validating us. And it leads us away from an experience of authentic community, which is really life-giving, where we can simply be who we are. That is life-giving. When we don't have to play all these games and be self-conscious and, oh, I got to think of a story so I'm going to be impressive. You know, we were at a book discussion group just the other day and, you know, you just feel this game of people wanting to impress each other instead of just listening and sharing from the heart. Now, all of us want and need to feel good about ourselves. But if we're looking for validation outside of ourselves, then we're putting ourselves in a place where truth and courage inevitably take a back seat. Isn't this the case in Washington, D.C., where political leaders don't tell us what they really think because they don't think they could be elected if they do, or stay in power if they do? And so we had this game where everything feels inauthentic because the words don't match up with the truth. And this is not just true in politics, it's true in every field of human endeavor, in business, education, in religion, even in the arts. I highly recommend the new documentary movie on Motown Records. It's called Hitsville, The Making of Motown. One, it's a fun trip down memory lane, and it gives you a fresh look at some really good music and great artists. And also, it places the musical genius. I mean, there was just incredible musical genius in Motown in that period of the 60s and the 70s. And it places it within the historical context of what was going on among us as a country as we were beginning to grapple with the tensions of our differences around race and gender and generation and politics. Motown worked hard at making black artists acceptable to white audiences. And they did a great job. They sold a lot of records. Motown's founder, Berry Gordy, wanted to be successful. And brother, he really was. He wanted to keep politics out of the brand because that might interfere with sales. But as young artists like Marvin Gaye and Stevie Wonder grew, politics found its way into their songs. Songs like What's Going On and Mercy, Mercy Me, I Wish I Could Sing It, questioned the collective path that we were on. And a tribute to their truth and courage, unfortunately, is that they are at least as relevant today as they were then. Marvin Gaye had the courage to speak his mind, his heart, his deepest truth, and had to bring success-minded Berry Gordy along with him, and to Gordy's credit, he went along. Truth tellers like Martin Luther King Jr. and Nelson Mandela both spoke of how Motown's music helped to sustain them personally, and how it helped to make their work for racial justice easier. Wow. What a tribute, right? But of course, if our major concern is receiving social approval and blessing, then we will not be free to speak truth about what is going on. And what's interesting and disappointing is that 50 years later, we still have a difficult time opening ourselves to hard truths. And because we have a difficult time doing that, we don't get to true healing. There's no true healing without confronting collectively hard truths. Why do so many whites, white preachers, political leaders, have a hard time talking about dealing with ongoing racial division and hurt? Even if we say something like the words, this is really hard to say, white privilege, it just makes people run for the hills, right? Why is that so hard for us to just take a look at? You know, on this Motown documentary, these artists went on a tour around the country just to kind of promote the label and for audiences to see them in the flesh. So they're on the bus in some place, and all of a sudden people start shooting at the bus. Bullets miss the gas tank by about a couple of inches. If it had hit, you know, maybe all of those artists would have been killed. Think about that. Imagine having your life threatened because you want to share your gifts of music in public. I mean, this really happened. We have to somehow let it in. And another thing, I've been switching around some movies of late, and I saw this movie about the Texas Western basketball team, which won the national championship in 1966. And the movie's called Glory Road. And the team was integrated. And they were playing all white teams. Even Kentucky. I'm sorry to say that, people who have kids are on there. Like, both of my parents from Kentucky. And you see the violence and the threats and the hatred and the slurs. These black kids go back into their hotel rooms and their beds are ransacked, and there's in blood or paint written racial slurs on the walls simply because they were black and good at what they did. The arts are so essential to us because we got to get this stuff into our guts. We got to feel it inside of us and feel the outrage rising within us if there's ever going to be true change and healing. Now, recognizing white privilege doesn't mean that we need to accept that it's bad for us to be white. I make no apology for being white, male, and heterosexual. To quote Lady Gaga, I was born that way. I had nothing to do with it. It's a given. And guess what? It's good. Because I know it's good because in my heart, I have tasted of the infinite, intimate, unconditional love of God. I know that God loves me. Not in here. I know it in here. Which is precisely why I welcome learning more about the ways that we have not yet truly grappled with the evils of racism in our country for 400 years. Collectively, we have acted in inhumane ways with the belief that we can wipe that out with a wave of a hand? Come on. My sense of worth has nothing to do with race or social standing. And I really shouldn't say nothing because, spiritually speaking, I know I have so much more growth to undergo. But at least I can see and taste inside of myself that my worth is due to God in me and not because of any external realities that are a part of who I am. And the reason I preach finding a deep inner experience of God within is that I'm convinced that until all of us do this, until we know of our eternal worth within us, we'll be kept in a prison of fear by our fragile egos that are always looking for external validation. Like Ed Koch, how am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? That was a great question because subconsciously we're asking that question every moment of every day. How am I doing? And God would say, doesn't matter, it's the wrong question. I love you. You're worthy. Why did we need to ask ourselves that majority of white Christians for 400 years not speak out against the evils that we perpetuated on another group of people? And I think it's because our religion was in our head, it wasn't in our heart. We weren't transformed. Or we were too afraid to step up. Why, oh why, did so many German Christians not speak out against the hatred and the violence of Nazi Germany? And isn't it because they were afraid, they wanted to fit in, instead of accept the costly role of challenging the reality with a transforming reality of God's love? And even Christian leaders, you know, you'll see priests with the Nazi salute. It doesn't endure well, right? And it's one reason of many reasons why people have lost faith in the church, because it doesn't produce the results. It doesn't produce people who reflect Jesus. And so it's just inauthentic. And until it is authentic, Christianity will not have a powerful witness in the world. Until people look at us and see Jesus and feel Jesus, we don't have much to offer. And so today, with climate change, with fear and scapegoating, and division so deep within us, how will history look at the church? Will it see us as courageous and transformational, or self-protective and accommodating? And the answer, I think, will lie in our willingness and desire to find our true identity, not in culture, but in the love of God. For when we are in union with God deep within, it makes no difference to us at all if we're sitting at the seats of honor or in the back row. All that matters for us in those moments is being in tune and in accord with God's truth and goodness and beauty and love. That's all that matters to us. And in that state of union, then we act in accord naturally. And we act with courage and with sacrifice, because that's who God is. That's what God does, is compassion, especially for the least of these, through ordinary people like you and me, whose worth and identity are found in God. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.